Let's read Psalm 30. Psalm 30. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing, and thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. To the end that my glory may sing the praise to thee and not be silent, O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. Let's pray. Father, we come to you again tonight, thankful for our time together. And Father, we're thankful to hear the word that you're going to send to us through Eric. Father, we ask that you open our ears and eyes and hearts to hear the message that you bring. And Father, we ask that you always bless this congregation. And Father, always bless our pastor. And Father, we ask that Christ always be glorified here. We ask this in Christ's name.
We're going to be in Isaiah 3, and tonight we're going to go through verses 6 through 9. Isaiah 3, verses 6 through 9, and I'm not going to read that text. I just want to read verses 10 and 11 again, because here we see in this judgment the overarching comfort that comes to the believer even in the midst of judgment coming upon the wicked, where we may live and see and witness it. And he says, "Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him." Now, we've been looking at the Lord's word, which speaks of the Lord bringing a judgment upon the house of Jacob. And it comes by a great and a terrible shaking. That's how he describes it, a great and a terrible shaking that's going to come upon them, so that there are things that will be removed and things that are given. And all of the judgment is going to be woe and ill to the wicked, but it shall be well with the righteous. And we saw how God removes vital occupations from the wicked so that they are stressed, and it comes as a judgment to them so that they don't have the things that they have need of or the things that they're used to having, and they're discomforted by these things and moved by them, you know. And the Lord also gives them fools to lead them, so it just gets worse and worse and worse for them. But we looked and saw how that God, through Christ, provides everything necessary for the believer. And it's, you know, if and when we see, you know, judgment come upon a people, even if we're in that city and there's things that are removed and things that are terrible to behold and witness, the comfort is that Christ has made everything to the believer, so that even if we go through the experience and seeing and beholding these things occur and happen to a people before our very eyes, we have the comfort of knowing that Christ, that God blesses us in His Son, Jesus Christ. It will be well for us. And you'll see, as you're looking to Him, that He does fulfill and bless us in the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll see how things are taken away that are made a woe and a painful thing that the wicked cry out about and are distraught by, but you'll have the peace and the comfort of Christ in your own heart. Now, if your heart is set on the world, if you love and pursue the things of the world, then yeah, you're going to feel these things as a woe to your own heart. But if your love and your affections are set upon Christ, then you'll see how He provides and sustains you and keeps you through that time of trouble and judgment coming upon the wicked. Now, tonight, we'll see more how, at the root of it all, the problem is with man. Man is the problem, right? He is utterly ruined so that he lies under a thick cloud of darkness. He lies in sin, and because of sin, he's dead. He's dead in trespasses and in sin, so that man can't save himself. He can't provide a righteousness for himself. He can't undo what's been done. He can't make right everything that's been destroyed. He's utterly ruined. And that's our title, is Utterly Ruined. And we'll just have two divisions and see the ruin of man, and then we'll see the pride of man. All right, let's read the text in Isaiah 3, verse 6 through 8. When a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, "Thou hast clothing, be thou our ruler, and let this ruin be under thy hand. In that day shall he swear, saying, I will not be an healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of the people. For Jerusalem is ruined, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory." So the first thing we notice here on the surface is that the situation is really a whole lot worse than what our imagination is thinking it to be. Because if you know anything about man, there's never you're never in need of someone, of some man not willing to step up. There's always going to be somebody willing to step up because he thinks that he can fix it and he can do it, because that's how man is. He's very ambitious. There's always ambitious men full of pride and arrogance who think, I can fix this. Give it to me. I'll take care of it. I'll set things straight. So we see, though, that it's so bad because no man is stepping up, and no one wants to lay his hand to this thing because it's so utterly ruined that he can't see how this can be fixed or corrected and brought to be corrected in any way. Isaiah 1, verse 6 and 7 says, "From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers." So the next thing we see here is that this pictures man's total ruin and sin. Right? The lack of soundness that's spoken of in Isaiah 1:6, it's way more than just what has come upon a city. This is what our condition is, that we are totally ruined by sin from the sole of the foot to our head. There's no soundness in us. We're just full of sin and full of darkness. And this is the whole condition of man. Turn over to Genesis 2. And we'll just look at a couple verses in Genesis 2 and 3. But in Genesis 2, look at verse 16. And we'll see the root. We'll see where this begins to why this is a problem for us today. The Lord said in Genesis 2:16, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And we know what Adam did. He ate the fruit, and from that day, the fellowship that he had with God, it was severed, and sin entered, and therefore death entered. And Adam died just as God said. And with that death came the promise of eternal judgment. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man Sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so the scriptures teach now that we're so dead in trespasses and sins. There's nothing that we can do now. We can't do a spiritual work to provide a righteousness for ourselves, or to heal ourselves, or to provide a covering for ourselves, because we have no righteousness to give ourselves that we can work life in us and produce any good fruit that's pleasing to God Almighty. And man is not going to be able to alter God's holy commandment, because God said, in the day you eat of it, you shalt surely die, or dying, thou shalt die. And man died spiritually immediately, and his death naturally in the flesh began to work. From that time on, he began to die in the flesh. Now turn over to Genesis 3, Genesis 3 and verse 22. Genesis 3:22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. So what God is saying is, he's preventing forever man's ability to reach forth with his own hand and work an eternal life, to give himself life by his own works and by his own hand. God is saying, we're not going to allow him to take of the tree of life that he may fix himself and that he may give himself eternal life and right what he has wrong. So God prevented that, and he drove him out, because God cut him off because of his corruption and his sin. It says in verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken, so that we understand that all that man can produce right now is that which comes forth from the earth. The only fruits, the only productive thing that he can do is work the earth, work the ground, so that all he can produce is that which is of the earth. He can't work a spiritual work. He can't fix himself or heal himself. And it's just as Christ said in John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. It's nice and simple. It couldn't be any easier for us than to hear what the Savior said, that in your flesh, you're not going to produce any good work. In the spirit, which Christ gives, that's where we bear fruit unto the living God. So natural man can't do it. So verse 24, God drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And then we saw, right after Cain and Abel were born, we see the corruption of man begin to strike out and begin to work its evil, right? As sin entered the world, it entered into the heart of every man, so that all of us who came forth from Adam had that sin nature in us. And it strikes, it shows itself very early in Cain, because Cain would slay his brother Abel because God respected the offering that Abel brought, but he did not respect the offering that Cain brought to him. So that in Cain, we see immediately a man who's attempting to earn the favor of God by his own works, by what he thinks God should accept and what God should be pleased with, right? And because he can't, he gets angry and he persecutes those whom God loves and whom God does accept and receive in himself. So in Genesis 4:8, we see that Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. So we see that working of sin and death in us very early in the creation, very early in the time of man. But in the passage of time, God would establish a nation, and he would set up a people in whom that he would reveal his name to them. And he would give them a law, that they might know him, or rather that they might know the evil that's in their heart, and seeing that evil, that they would fall on their face and cry out to God and seek him for mercy and for forgiveness and to help them by providing a salvation and a covering for them, because they should see that they don't please God by their works. Romans 3:20 tells us, Romans 3:20 says, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. In Romans 5:20, it says, the law entered that the offense might abound, right? So that when we see the law, if you look into the law with an understanding, you see and you begin to recognize, wow, I'm way more sinful than I ever thought, because I offend God in all things. Everything I do, everything I try to do is an offense to God because I'm not perfect. So when I put my hand to the work, all it does is that which destroys and corrupts and is sin and doesn't work any good for the people. Certainly the Lord himself is not pleased with what we do. And in Romans 3:19 it says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. But carnal man, being what he is, he doesn't hear what the law is saying. He doesn't understand that the law is saying you're not going to please God by coming to him through the law. You can't do it. You don't measure up. You're supposed to see that you're falling short and that you can't do that which is accepted. So does man shut his mouth and fall before the Lord and bow before him and seek him for mercy? No, he doesn't. He continues on in his way and he continues looking to the law. And in Isaiah 3, verse 6, we see a picture of what happens when a man turns to the law and seeks the law for righteousness. In Isaiah 3, 6 there, it says, when a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, thou hast clothing, be thou our ruler, and let this ruin be under thy hand. So man looks to the law here, thinking that it will be his righteousness, thinking that it's going to help him and provide for him and be his righteousness. And he says, thou hast clothing. But the law, we know, can't provide a covering for sin. All that the law does is expose our sin. It makes plain and obvious what sinners we really are. The scriptures teach that Christ alone provides the clothing for his people. He's the one who provides a covering. It says in Isaiah 61 verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. This is the believer who's been shown that he's nothing with the law, but that Christ has provided everything for him. And he rejoices in the Lord, and he says, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. All right? Now, man also thinks by looking at the law that he can restore the ruin that has come upon man. He says to the law, let this ruin be under thy hand. Right? But the scriptures teach that's not why the law was given. It wasn't given to restore man and to make him to be righteous and holy. It was given that every one of our mouths would be stopped and that the world would become guilty before God. So it's not to restore, it's to shut our mouths and cause us to see that we're nothing, that we can't save ourselves, we can't do a good work. So God alone has to write the law upon our heart, and not that law of Moses, but the law of Christ, that he is everything, that he's our salvation, that he's our covering, and he provides our righteousness and the forgiveness that we need to stand before holy God. It says in Hebrews 8:10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. So God has provided the restoration for the people. He's the one who restores fallen man so that man now may know God and have fellowship with him and serve before him in true righteousness and in true holiness. But it doesn't come by the works of man. It comes by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Father has provided. He gave his only begotten Son to fulfill all righteousness in his people, so that Christ paid the redemption price to redeem his people, that price being his own blood, that he shed willingly to redeem us from the the works of sinful dead man when he sinned against God, when he transgressed his holy law. All right? And so Psalm 69:4 says, this is Christ speaking, he says, then I restored that which I took not away. All right? Christ didn't sin. Christ didn't ruin this. He didn't wreck this work. This was between man and Satan. Satan saying some things and the man believing it and saying, all right, yeah, I think that sounds good. I think I'd like to be like God and know good and evil. And he plunged himself and all of us into sin and into death. And yet Christ is the one who paid the price to restore us back to that fellowship that we had with God before we fell in the garden. So Christ restored that. He paid the price with his own blood. And yet man still refuses to hear. And so the law goes on and says to the man even further in Isaiah 3 verse 7, in that day shall he, the law, swear, saying, I will not be an healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of the people. So the thing is, if there's anyone here that is still looking to the law, or anyone who hears my voice on, you know, later on, if you're looking to the law for your righteousness, how is it that you can be content with your works? Your works are not going to stand for you in that day when you stand before God, who is holy, holy, holy. Our works are not going to stand up for us in that day. We're going to then see and know just how weak and flimsy and foolish we were to trust in the things that we have done here in this flesh. The law cannot heal. All the law can do is condemn. Paul called it a ministration of condemnation. It was in 2 Corinthians 3:9, a ministration of condemnation. And he called it a ministration of death, written and engraven in stones. Written and engraven in stones. That's in 2 Corinthians 3:7. Christ alone is the one who heals his people. In Malachi 4:2, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. So that we who fear his name, it isn't that it drives us to the law where we try to work up a greater amount of righteousness. That's what we did in the flesh when we were dead in trespasses and sins and didn't have the Spirit of Christ. But now we who fear his name know all my salvation is in Christ. Lord, please don't withdraw Christ from me. Keep me looking to and loving the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting in him alone, because we know the wickedness of our own heart. And we know that drive that we have that turns us away from Christ naturally to go after foolish things, especially thinking the law is our righteousness. So we're looking to him to keep us, to keep our heart, and keep us looking to the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. Turn over to John 6. Here we'll see that the law cannot satisfy us with bread, because there's no bread in the house of Moses. There's no bread in Moses' house. So in John 6:31, the Jews said to Christ, in John 6:31, the Jews said to Christ, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Drop down to John 6:48. Christ continues, saying, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and are dead. Dead. So you who are a lawman, who look to the law for your righteousness, do you hear what it says? They had the law in the wilderness, and they all died. They all died under the law. It didn't profit them. Christ says, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So these are spiritual words, brethren, which if a man is born of the Spirit of Christ, he'll understand. He'll understand what Christ is saying, because Christ himself is the very life of the believer. And Christ himself is the very righteousness of the believer. And the believer is given life and light to see in Christ all his hope, all his salvation, all his peace, all his rest. Everything that God requires is given to the child of God in Christ Jesus, fully and completely, so that there's nothing left for us to do. The very act of giving his life and dying for his people, in that our Savior justified his people with God, and he reconciled us to God, so that now we have that fellowship restored with God our Savior, and he sanctifies us completely, so that we don't even have to look back to the law for our sanctification, because Christ has made unto us sanctification, along with wisdom and redemption and righteousness. He's made all those things to us, 1 Corinthians 1:30. So we don't need to do it. Christ does it in us. He works it in us. He'll be sure to give us and keep us everything that we need. So those who believe that Christ accomplished their salvation in his death, they are eating his flesh. You who believe on Christ and stay upon Christ, you eat his flesh. You're eating